this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
The title of my sermon this morning is, What is the Missing Link? Now to some of you, it might be a wrestler, because there's a wrestler by that name. His name is The Missing Link. To some of you, and I'm not here to debate creationism versus evolution, that's not even a debate if you ask me, it's a foregone conclusion that it's creationism. But anyway, to others, the missing link might be a hypothetical fossil form intermediate between man and ape. You've seen that picture before. To some of you, the missing link might be quite literal. It might be a missing piece in a chain. The dictionary defines the missing link as a noun, and it has the following meaning: a thing that is needed in order to complete a series, provide continuity, or gain complete knowledge. Just think about that. A thing that is needed in order to complete a series, provide continuity, or gain complete knowledge. Now, my sermon is from the book of Acts. Now, this book causes major tension in Yanni, major tension in me. And the reason is, on one hand, I love the book of Acts. You know, it's like the raw power of God. You see the passion and fire of the church. You see Luke, Dr. Luke, the historian, he carefully records all the incredible miracles and the evidence of God that happens in the book of Acts. I mean, just think about it. You've got Peter who walks along and his shadow heals people. His shadow. Then on the other hand, why this book causes me tension is the book of Acts saddens me desperately. Why don't we see these miraculous, wondrous signs every day around us? Why? I'm grieved to see how far the modern Western church has moved away from its original roots. The book of Acts shows us what the church ought to be. What the book of Acts shows us is what the church should be. How it should function. How the people of the church should act and behave. Sunet brought a word this morning about a sword. And it's not an accusation, but conviction. And I trust that my message today is going to convict, not accuse. Because it's quite a hard, there's some hard bits in there. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you, Father, again for the beautiful presence during worship today, Lord. We thank the obedience of those up front and those behind on the sound desk. We come in early, Lord, to prepare this place for all of us. Thank you, Father, that you've chosen me, a sinful man, a broken man. Man is not worthy in his own strength to bring a message to your people today. But thank you, Father, that I can rid myself of every pride, every selfish ambition, every goal. And use me, Lord. I empty myself completely. I pray that the light of heaven flows through my mouth, and it is your word that never returns void. Your word, Father. Open up the hearts of every man, woman, and child here, Lord. Let there be a spiritual impartation from your throne in heaven this day, Lord. Let it flow in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was talking about the book of Acts and how it causes this tension in me. And it seems to be this break in continuity. Remember back in that definition of what is the missing link, if we go back, it says, provide continuity. Now, there seems to be a break in this continuity between the first century church and the modern Western church of today. There is a, how should I put it? A missing link. Therefore, the title of my message. So what is the missing link between the first century church and the modern, and the first century church and the modern Western church of today? Before we go any further, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe that the Bible is true? Not do you believe the is the Bible an accurate word of God? Not do you believe that the Bible is actually an authentic historical record of what went on thousands of years ago? Do you believe that the Bible is true? Lots of nods, lots of amens. If you do, the implication for our lives is staggering. It's staggering. Can you show the next slide, please? Does anybody know who that is? Anyone? That is baby Dianca May Camancio, born the 31st of October 2011 in the Philippines, the world's 7 billionth baby born. 7 billionth baby. Today there are 7.3 billion people in the world. And most liberal estimated statistics show that, or state that, one third of the world's population are Christian. Okay, but those who claim to be Christian in either a social perspective, or maybe a religious perspective, or maybe just as a way of identifying oneself, in a political way even sometimes. So if we assume that one third of all the people on the planet Earth are Christian, and even if we assume that they are spirit-filled disciples of Christ, it still leaves 4.9 billion who, if you believe the Bible is true, 4.9 billion people who are without Christ, who are going to spend an eternity away from the presence of God, in isolation of the presence of God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is hell. 4.9 billion people going to hell. That is massive spiritual need. The reality is, if the book is true, and if what the Bible says is true, we don't have time to play games with our lives. We don't have time to play games in church. How do we reach those 4.9 billion people who don't know Christ? We as the modern Western church, I believe we're missing it. Imagine what the world would look like if the modern Western church, that's us, that's me, it's you. What if we were a bold, gospel-centered community that applies ourselves to the spreading of the gospel in a world of urgent need? Urgent need. It's not like there's not enough people who don't know Christ. There's no one to minister to. So what is the missing link? What have we lost in our modern church today? This morning I want to share with you three recorded events from the early church to answer the question, what is the missing link? I'm going to show you. In fact, you're going to see for yourself. So I'm going to be right up front now. I'm going to give you the answer. The characteristic of boldness was a repetitive motif that you see throughout the early church and what is missing in our church today. I invite you to open up your Bibles. Let's start in Acts chapter 3. So, Act 1 of boldness. From the book of Acts, chapter 3, 1 to 10. You can follow it up on the screen or in your Bibles. I'm going to start at verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried from the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So there's a beggar We live in Johannesburg. We see lots of them. He's lame. Verse 3. When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He then went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The early church were boldly concerned with the need in the world around them. Before I go any further, I just want to draw a contrast. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, I want to draw a contrast between the end of chapter 1 and this is the beginning of chapter 2. So we're in chapter 3 right now. So at the end of chapter 2, Peter's preaching the gospel. Okay? The very last verse, I'm going to read it to you. Acts 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. 3,000. Okay, so we got chapter 1 of Acts. You've got the 120 people left who believe in Christ in the upper room. Remember, there was 120 left. That's all that was left. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, 3,000 people have just been added. Peter preaches, does an altar call. Well, sort of, not really. But 3,000 people come to Christ. Well, that's really good church growth. Imagine that kind of church growth right here, right now. Imagine from one Sunday to the next. This Paul, in fact, this property, this Roosevelt School property would not be big enough. That's the kind of multiplication we need to reach 4.9 billion people who do not know Christ. So at the end of chapter 2, you've got masses of crowds coming to Christ. Okay? But the very next scene, you've got Peter and John, and Luke records in Acts 3, stopping at the lame man at the entrance of the temple. And they look at him. And I don't want you to miss this picture, because I'm going to say something. I want you to really listen to what I'm saying. Those who are most effective in reaching the many, those who are most effective in reaching the many, are those who are most passionate about reaching the one. See, I shared a story once. He was traveling with Reinhard Bonnke. You know Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist? They were in Nigeria, and Reinhard has massive crusades. I mean, you have like millions of people who come to his crusades. And they'd just been on a crusade. There were, again, millions of people that evening. And Reinhard had preached his heart out, as he always does. And there'd been many hours of ministry, and they'd finished up, and they were going home back to the hotel for that day, knowing that they were going to redo it the next day, because he goes for multiple days of crusades. And they were going up in the lift. And in the lift, a guy walks in, and Reinhard talks to him and strikes up a conversation. As they exit the lift with this guy, Reinhard says, "Can I chat to you for a while?" So they go, there's a little seating area next to the lift, and he sits down, and he shared his entire message that he shared for 2 million people to the one man. Me, I would have gone to bed. I would have said, "Hey, tomorrow's another day." He's passionate about reaching the one. And that's why he's so effective at reaching the many. So what can we learn? We need to do what the early church did. We need to be bold. And we need to pour ourselves out for the one. That was the mark of the early church. That was what Jesus modeled. Think about it. They had seen Christ stop for the woman who had the flow of blood. One lady. They'd seen him stop for the blind man. They'd seen him stop for the leper. They'd seen him stop his ministry for the demon-possessed child. Those miracles that Jesus performed, those incredible miracles, were not so much for the people that he healed. Sure, they benefited. They benefited greatly. They got healed of whatever was wrong with them. But those miracles were for the people around. Those who witnessed the miracles. Those who did not know Christ. To draw them in. To draw them in. Angus Buchan tells a story. And if you bought the DVD set, Faith Like Potatoes, there's an extra DVD. And if you've watched it, you'll probably go home and watch it now. There's a little snippet. I think it's from that DVD. You've got Angus Buchan just sharing about some of his ministry. And he shares about the time he was in Mozambique. And he had this big yellow truck called the Seed Sower, and on the side was called Jesus. And he arrives in this one town for another outreach. And he didn't realize it was a very Muslim town. So he's preaching his heart out. And you know Angus, he like throws his hat in the air and beads of sweat running down his face. And he's very passionate about what he does. And he's very good at what he does. And God uses him powerfully. But he's getting nowhere. He's getting absolutely nowhere. Everybody's talking, facing the other way, looking up at the sky. People actually walking off. And the Holy Spirit says to him, pray for that man. There's a man there. He's on a crutch. And this is what Angus said. He said, I had no idea who this man was. And if I had known, I probably wouldn't have prayed. But what he did is he stopped the entire crowd. And he said, God has told me that he wants to heal this man. He calls the man up to the stage, and it turns out that this man used to be a woodcutter. Those big, tall indigenous trees in Mozambique. One of those trees had fallen on his leg, and he had a metal pin, and his leg was solidly straight. Everybody in the village knew him. Everybody in the village knew the story. And Angus went down on his knees, and he prayed. And God healed him. God healed that man. Angus did not have to preach another word. That entire crowd came rushing forward for salvation. God used the miracle to draw the people in. So, another thing we as the modern Christian church have a tendency of doing is we expect the people to come to us, come to our building, come to our services, come to our schedules, come to our programs. We expect the people to come for us, to us. No. No. Jesus went out to the people. We are expected to go out to the people, to go and fetch them. So let's get back to that passage, the healing of the lame man. Who's the hero in the story? Peter? Admittedly, Peter was pretty bold. I mean, to go up to someone crippled from birth and say, walk. Wouldn't you love to do that? Wouldn't you love to stop at every traffic light? You don't have to look far in Johannesburg. At every traffic light, someone will come without an arm or with a hunchback or on a wheelchair or some kind of physical need or some kind of economical need or some kind of emotional need. You don't have to go far in Johannesburg. Just wind your window down. Imagine you could just say, arm grow in Jesus' name. And the arm grew. Let me tell you, every single street vendor, robot vendor, anybody in the vicinity would come running to your car. But is Peter the hero of the story? Is John the hero of the story? What about the healed man who jumps up and down, goes screaming into the temple, and starts praising God for his healing? Is he the hero? No. Peter's not the hero. John's not the hero. The healed man is not the hero. It's the name of Jesus that's the hero. And it is the name of Jesus that gives us boldness that we are missing in our church today. Boldness in the name who saved us. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, repeatedly brings our attention to the power in the name. and receiving boldness in the name. I'm going to run through a number of examples that all up here. You're not going to be able to keep up in your Bible quick enough. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. They're then brought before the Sanhedrin, going a bit forward, chapter 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what name, what power did you do this? Verse 10. Just keep on seeing this repetitive of the name. Verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Down in verse 17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further amongst the people, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in this name. The Jewish leaders knew that there was power in this name. Verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Last one, verse 30, stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Boldness in the name. Act of boldness number 2. After boldly healing the lame man, Peter and John preached the gospel. Remember, now there's crowds. The man who's been sitting there probably for years begging is in the temple, jumping around saying, God healed me. Everybody's watching. Everybody's watching. The masses have been drawn in to the miracle. So, what happens is, they preach. They preach. They get arrested, and they're put in jail. Acts 4, verses 1 to 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Okay, so the number of believers has now grown to 5,000. That excludes the women and children. So sharing the gospel with boldness in the name of Christ has brought 10% of the population of Jerusalem to salvation in a matter of days. 5,000 men have come, more, 5,000 more. That's 10% of the biblical historians did calculations, and that's literally 10%. Jerusalem wasn't a very big city in those days. So after spending a night in jail, Peter and John, they are brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the Jewish leaders of the time, the opposition leaders to Jesus. So they're about to try a case because Peter and John were preaching in the temple. They want to try them. They want to make an example of them. They want them to stop preaching to the crowds, actually. So they get called in. What does Peter do? Smelling of jail from the night before. Incarcerated for preaching the gospel. What does Peter do? He can't help himself. He starts to preach. He preaches the gospel to them. Acts 14:13. Now when they, that's the Sanhedrin who's trying the case, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When they saw the what of these men? When they saw the boldness of these men, they were astonished. The Sanhedrin knew these men as uneducated, but they were astonished by their boldness. Today, we have the complete opposite. We have people in our church who are so educated, And we are astonished at how afraid they are. We have scared people in our churches who know a lot more than Peter and John. And yet we are astonished by their lack of boldness. Our vision at Shofar Church is to get the people out into the community, to reach nations and generations. We say to people all the time, you can disciple the people in your neighborhood. You can pastor the people in your small group. Yet, people, Christians, who have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, respond by saying, what, me? Me, disciple? I can't do that. That's young George's job. That's Henny's. Henny should be doing that. What, me? Share a word with my unbelieving neighbor? What, me? Pray for the sick? The excuses I hear, the excuses we make. We stopped making excuses, Kat and I. Recently, you know, we've been in Joburg for 9 months, and when we first got to the church, we actually had a lunch with Jan George, and I said, Jan George, please, it's a new town, new baby, pregnant wife, new job, and finding a new place to stay, new church, new relationships, new. Please give us a grace period just to settle in. And everybody's in a certain season of their life, but enough excuses. I phoned Henny a couple of weeks ago and I said, Henny, wherever there's a need, I can't go out to small group. I can't go and be a zone coach or wherever the need is, but I tell you what I can do. With two small babies in the house, people can come to us. It's really hard for us to get out, so send people to us, wherever the need is. So, we stop making excuses, Kat and I. I suggest you do too. Yeah. Excuses. There's plenty of them. Plenty of them. I'm astonished by our lack of boldness. I'm astonished. We have scared people in our churches. And right there is the missing link. Right there. Because when you read the book of Acts, from the very beginning, it was boldness that marked the followers of Christ. God needs us to be bold. Radical boldness and courage in the one who saved us. And you know, boldness isn't always like, am I going to get thrown into jail? Sometimes it's, am I going to be able to afford this if I do this? How will my boss look at me if I say this? And this morning I want to call up four men. Actually, I think only two of them are here. Two extremely bold men who have decided to go on a mission trip to Northern India, the Himalayan Church Conference. It's Jan George, Neil, Stefan, and Ludovic. I think only two are here today. Will you come up, please? Let me tell you that when you go on a mission, or when you go out to be used by Christ, there's always a sacrifice. Whether it's a financial sacrifice, he's just had a baby too. Baby Amy, she's 2.5 months old too. He's got a wife, he's got two small children. That's a sacrifice. I don't know much about you, Ludovic, but I'm sure. I'm sure there's a sacrifice in going. So this morning we just want to honor that boldness. We want to honor that boldness, and with Stefan and Neil not being here, you'll just stand in the gap for them, stand proxy for them. I just want you to raise your hands as we pray for these incredible men. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that Jan George and Ludovic and Neil and Stefan, Lord, have responded in obedience to the call to be bold, Lord, to go out, Lord, and try to reach part of that 4.9 billion, Lord, who do not know you. But Lord, not in their own strength. In the boldness of the name who saves, the name above every other name, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess is Lord and Savior. And we declare you as Lord and Savior over this mission trip, Lord. We declare that the signs and the wonders will follow them as they go. We thank you, Lord, that the miracles that they perform through your holy servant, Jesus Christ, will draw in the crowds and they will be moved to salvation. Thank you that you will fill them for love for the people of the Himalaya, Lord. Thank you that you will instantly connect them to the right people, that you will open up doors that no man can open, and you will shut the doors that they are not meant to walk through, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifices, whether it be financial or family or relationship or whatever. I just thank you, Lord, that obedience to go, to reach the nations, Lord, you shall honor and you shall command a blessing over. So I thank you, Lord, that they go with the blood of Christ covering them, that your angels go before them, Lord, to pave the way of favor. Thank you that they will return with such fire in their hearts that they will ignite this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You're leaving on Tuesday, eh? Can't wait for your testimonies when you get back. All right, so the last act of boldness for this morning that I'm going to share with you, the third and last. We need to go to Acts chapter 5. Now, things are stepping up a gear now. Maybe you should go home and read Acts 1 to 5, just so you can get the full value if you don't know the book of Acts. It's always good to go and reread. God will show you something else. Maybe he'll really show you about boldness. But let me give you a bit of background. So the apostles are being used powerfully by God. Powerfully. The Sadducees, those are the Jewish leaders at the time, they're upset because the apostles are stealing all the limelight. They go into the temples, the people are crowding towards them. They're in the streets, they're getting treated almost like something special. Not that they're doing it to be special, but because they're walking in this anointing, they recognize there's something different around these people. So they're not only stealing the limelight from the Jewish ruling authority of the time, they're stealing the entire audience. So, they arrest the apostles. This is the Sanhedrin. They put them in jail again. That night, in jail, the angel of the Lord comes and sets them free. They go straight back to the temple and preach. They get rearrested. They get rearrested. And now they're brought before the Sanhedrin. Okay, so they've been put in jail. The angel of the Lord lets them out. They go back to the temple. They preach again. They get put back in jail. Okay? They're in front. They're about to get tried again. They're standing in front of the Sanhedrin. What does Peter do? The guy is like a broken record. You cannot shut him up. He starts to preach. He preaches the gospel. But not only that, he accuses the Sanhedrin of killing Jesus. Verse 33. When they heard this, the accusation, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all people, stood up in their Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. So these guys are furious. They want to put them to death. This one guy with a bit of wisdom, maybe godly wisdom, stands up and says, send them outside. Let's talk about this. Verse 38. This is after Gamaliel's calmed things down. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, this is Gamaliel speaking now, leave these men alone. Let them go. Because if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will find yourself fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now we read this last verse very casually. He persuaded them, they called these apostles in and had them flogged. And we think, yeah, flogged, oh yeah, they were whipped, flogged, oh yeah, they were beaten and let go. Flogging meant nothing to us until we saw Mel Gibson's rendition of The Passion of Christ. Back in biblical days, flogging could be a death sentence. Flogging entailed a whip that had 9 tails on it. And in those tails, those leather tails, they used to tie in pieces of glass, wood, and stone. So that as they whipped, as the person was beaten, the skin and flesh was ripped from their torso and back. Then they were let go. So we read this verse, and we don't pause to contemplate how for hours the apostles stood in line and watched the temple guards flogging their closest friends, listening to the screams and yelps of torturous pain, the permanent scarring and disfiguring their bodies forever. For what? For talking about something they had seen, the resurrection of Christ. From that day on, every time those apostles changed their shirts, every time they took a bath, every time they had a swim, every time they went to the beach, there would be a visual reminder of this day. So let me ask you, how would you respond to that painful, torturous flogging like that? If it were us today, the thought of that flogging would have probably been the end of Christianity. Seriously, the message of Jesus would have never got past the first century. But listen to this response, verse 40. His speech persuaded them, Gamaliel's, that's him convincing them not to kill them, but just to flog them. He called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So you've been flogged for hours, okay? Then they say, don't talk about Christ, you're free to go. This is how the apostles responded. Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? Are you ready for their response? Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Do you want to check that in your Bible? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. What? Wait a minute. You've been permanently disfigured for the rest of your life. Your backs and stomach are ripped open, bleeding. You can see your ribs. You can see your ribs. For the rest of your life, you're going to be scarred. And people are going to make a judgment call every time you take off your shirt. They're going to think you're either a slave or some type of criminal. So why rejoice? Verse 41 continues, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. This is where us Christians need to get down on our knees and repent. Because we are so afraid. We're afraid that something negative might happen to us because we call ourselves Christian or make it known very publicly that we're Christians. And our first century church forefathers said, are you mad? Are you crazy? To have suffered, to have lost something, to have given something up, to have been permanently physically disfigured because of the name of Jesus, is the thing that we're most proud of. He gave up his life for me. I'm willing to give up the skin and flesh on my back. He gave up his life for me. I'm willing to give up my reputation. He gave up his life for me. I'm willing to give up that job that is ungodly. He gave up his life for me. I'm prepared to end that secret relationship that is not right. Those scars were their prized possessions. That's what they thought anyway. But we live here, and from a Christian perspective, in a safe, unpersecuted South Africa, and we're afraid when somebody doesn't like us. We're afraid we won't get that promotion or business contract. We're afraid that we will not get into the investment club. We're afraid that we won't be invited to dinner. We're afraid we won't crack the nod to a game of golf. What has happened to us? We are so blessed. We are so blessed. But instead of being good stewards of that blessing, we've allowed that blessing to rob us of our boldness. We've allowed that blessing that God has given us, because He's the provider of all things, to rob us of our boldness. It's crazy. It's crazy. And I'm no exception. This is so convicting to me. So convicting to me. Listen to the next verse, verse 42. Day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Now this is after being flogged. Their wounds haven't even properly healed. They're probably infected, full of pus by now. Notice, they didn't pack up and go to another city. They went back to the same temple. Talk about boldness. Wow. Wow. How do we respond to that? What do we do with that? What has happened to us, the Western modern church? Where do we go from here? I think we need to start where the New Testament church started, in prayer. Luke records the very first prayer that the church collectively prays. Now you have to keep in mind that they pray this after Peter and John have been released from prison with an instruction by the church leaders not to preach the gospel anymore. Okay? So picture the scene. You've got this brand new Christian movement that's going to have thousands, 10% of the Jerusalem population have come to Christ. Your number one guy, Peter, and your number two guy, John, have just been incarcerated. They've been let go, thankfully with their lives. Thankfully with their lives, they've been let go. They've already witnessed Christ being crucified. They've spent a night in jail. They're lucky to escape with their lives. What would you pray for? Protection? Oh Lord, keep us. Cover us, Jesus. God, don't let them get us. Put a hedge of fire around us, Father. Watch over us. Send angels to fight on our behalf, Lord. Make us invisible. But listen to how they prayed. And this is how we should pray. Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they come out of jail, they got the church together, they're sharing what's happened. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now this is the very first prayer of the first century church. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now Lord, consider their threats. That's the threats from the Jewish leadership and the Roman authority. And enable your servants, here's the request, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What? They're asking for more boldness. Shucks, they seem pretty bold to me. Anyhow, wasn't it boldness that got them started in this mess? Wasn't it boldness that got them thrown in jail? Wasn't it boldness that broke the persecution of the church out in Jerusalem? So the key question today, and the title of my sermon is, what is the missing link between the first century church and our church of today? It's boldness. Have you ever in your life prayed for boldness? When was the last time you prayed for boldness? Is boldness even in our 21st century church prayer vocabulary? Do you know why the message of Jesus Christ has reached the 21st century? Because the first century Christians had and prayed for boldness. Then they continued with their prayer, verse 30. Stretch out your hand and Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Ever ask for that? Heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, not for my benefit. Jesus Christ, not for the benefit of Shofar Johannesburg, but for those out in the streets of our community, for those 4.9 billion lost souls who are going to end up in an eternity without you. It's the signs and wonders that draws the people in to ask the questions. Imagine if every single one of us in the modern church and in this room today started to pray for more boldness. Boldness with my family. Boldness with my friends. Boldness with my neighbors. Boldness at my place of work. I'm seriously sick and tired of the 007 Christian, and you've heard this term before. The secret agent Christian that you can have a dinner with them, the way they speak, the way they behave. You would never ever tell that they're a Christian. But secretly underneath, they're a secret agent Christian. That's not the kind of Christians we see in the book of Acts. No more 007 Christians in Shofar Johannesburg. So let's start right here today. I've got a prayer modeled on the book of Acts that I'd like to read out together. So, let's pray. Enable me, your servant, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. 2,000 years ago, there was a name. And when it was proclaimed, it caused demons to flee, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to rise. And 2,000 years later, the name of Jesus Christ is still good. That name is the same name that we need to take into our communities with boldness.